We are back to Matthew's gospel. It's been a little bit, it seems, and we are in chapter 11. We're picking up right where we left off. Okay, new music stand. All right, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 7, and I'm going to read our text this morning that goes down to verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John the Baptist, remember. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothes are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one to whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly, I say to you that among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. This is the word of the Lord. Now listen, church, verse 7, let's pick up the context right where we left off last time. Verse 7 goes like this. It says, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now remember from last time, we parked in the first 6 verses, the men in question are disciples of John. Disciples of John. Remember the context here. John's in prison. John is discouraged, like seriously discouraged. And so he sent disciples, his own disciples, to go talk to Jesus, saying essentially, Jesus, what gives? Are you the Messiah or not? This is not what I envisioned things looking like. It's going hard, right? Are you the Messiah or not? And Jesus says, essentially, if you remember, go tell John the things you see, the things you hear. And he refers to 2 passages of Scripture from Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. And he's saying, look, Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah. And then, right here, in verse 7, as the disciples of John go, as they leave, Jesus addresses the crowd. He addresses the crowd concerning John. And Jesus will make 3 statements in the form of rhetorical questions about John. And check it out. The first one is right here in verse 7. Check it out. We're going to whip through and we're moving on. But catch the big picture. I want to give you the big picture here. The first rhetorical question, first statement of Jesus about John. Verse 7, where Jesus says, okay, people, concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now think about this. I remember reading this as a new Christian and going, what? What are we talking about here? A reed shaken by the wind. What is this supposed to mean? Now, obviously, this is a word picture. Jesus is alluding to what is called cane grass in Israel, which is, by the way, in abundance by the Jordan River. It's this grass that's pretty thick, and it grows 6 feet and more. and even higher. And what it does is it sways in the wind. If it's a stiff wind, it like shakes and vibrates in the wind. And the analogy that Jesus is making here is this. He's saying, was John a man who was swayed, who was shaken, who was blown about by the winds of public opinion? That's the image here. Did John's actions depend upon the views of the crowd? Is that the kind of man John was? And the answer, of course, is what? No, of course not. He is a rock. Remember back in Matthew chapter 3, this guy John is a bold witness. He is a rock. He is not the kind of guy shaken with the wind. But do you know who is? His persecutors are. His persecutors. Check out Matthew 14:5. It goes like this. It says, although Herod wanted to put him to death, the him is John, although Herod wanted to kill John, to put him to death, he feared what? The crowd. He feared the crowd because they regarded him to be a prophet. By the time you hit Matthew chapter 21, it will say exactly the same thing about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like this, and so is Herod. But anyway, right here, it's like John the Baptist is no fickle, swaying reed. That is not John. Now look at the second image, number 2, verse 8. Verse 8, where Jesus says of John, again, what did you go out to see? But wouldn't you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Let me ask you, is that the image of John? Do you get the picture of John like that, a man dressed in soft clothing? Absolutely not. If you remember, we talked about it way back when, John is dressed in rough garb, right? He wears, remember, a tunic of camel skin and a leather belt around his waist, just like the prophet Elijah, by the way, in the Old Testament. John looks just like him. So John is not a kind of guy that's wearing these, quote unquote, soft clothes. That is not the picture of John. But you know what? It's the picture of some other people. Look at verse 8. Look at the rest here. Jesus says, those who wear soft clothing are in, where? King's palaces. Guess who sits in the king's palace wearing soft clothes? That's Herod, right? That's a picture of Herod. And by the way, the idea of soft clothes here, it's one word, soft clothes. You have to supply the word clothes. It changes with the context. Very clearly, we're talking about clothes here. But the image of soft, you can even in other contexts translate it effeminate, okay? The idea here is weakness. That's what it's picturing. Weakness. Weakness. And let me tell you, John is not a like morally weak kind of dude. That is not the image of John. But you know what? It's the image of Herod. It's the image of Herod. Because think about Herod. Remember what's going to get John finally killed. Later on, the gospel will tell us that the daughter of Herodias will dance for Herod, and it will sway him very easily because he is morally weak. He is morally weak, but John's not. Listen, John's not fickle. John's not morally weak. That's the second image. Now look at the third, verse 9. The third, where Jesus says of John, but what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. Now, how is John more than a prophet? How is John possibly more than a prophet? He's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. And he is because of verse 10. Check out verse 10. This is Jesus talking. He says, this is how he's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written. Now, Jesus is going to quote the Old Testament. He quotes the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. If you are familiar with what's called the Tanakh, right? To the Hebrews, to the Jews, Second Chronicles, or just Chronicles, that's the last book of the Old Testament. But the last written book of the Old Testament is Malachi. That's the last one written, and that's what Jesus refers to here. Malachi chapter 3, 1, and he quotes it, "Behold, I," in the context, that's the Lord, "I send my messenger," in the context, that's John the Baptist, he's the messenger, "ahead of you." The you is the Messiah. "Who will prepare," this guy John, this prophet who is to come, "he will prepare the way before you." In other words, John is the, he's so great, he's the great prophet here, because he is not just a prophet of the Lord, but he is the prophesied, predicted prophet of the Lord, predicted in the Old Testament, who would come before the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're familiar with Malachi, Jesus, let me tell you, he's appealing to the whole context of Malachi here. And if you're familiar with the book, you'll see it. Because in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, this is the second to last verse of the Old Testament, the last written book of the Old Testament. It describes the prophet who was to come as Elijah. He will be, this John the Baptist guy, he will be like Elijah, or at least an Elijah-type figure, which, by the way, Jesus alludes to in verses 13 and 14. Check it out, 13 and 14. It says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." The idea, the context is that the prophets and Moses, all the way up to John the Baptist, predicted the coming of the Messiah. They predicted this. They were looking ahead. And verse 14 goes like this. It says, "If you are willing to accept it," John himself is what? Elijah, Malachi 4, 5. John's the Elijah who was to come. He's even dressed like him. He even wears the same clothes that Elijah wore in the Old Testament. So here's the picture. John's not fickle. John's not weak. John is the great predicted prophet who would come before the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. He's the one who was to come. Jesus says, if you have ears, hear it. Do you have ears to hear? Then hear it. That's verse 15. Now listen. That's the big picture of our text today. That's the big picture. We're going to focus a little more on two verses later on, but I just gave you the big layout, the big picture of our text this morning. And for the rest of our time this morning, I'd like to point out a couple of portraits, a couple of pictures that Jesus paints here that I find like really encouraging, particularly the first picture. I find it very, very encouraging. And I want to call the first, just a couple of points this morning, I want to call the first one a portrait of freeing praise. A portrait of freeing praise. Now, church, remember again, I gave you the big picture, but now remember the context of it. Jesus spoke all these gracious words, but remember the context. About John, by the way, but remember the context. Remember the context. John the Baptist, right? He is imprisoned, remember. He is discouraged. He sent disciples to say, "Jesus, are you the Messiah or not? Because it's not going very well." Jesus sends the scripture back with the disciples to encourage John. But now, because John lapses here, church, John lapses here. He messes up. And because of that, the crowd back then that Jesus is before, or maybe you, perhaps you as a reader of Matthew's gospel, you might be tempted to think, wow, John's really faithless. John's really fickle. John's really weak. Case in point, look at his question here. But church, Jesus, think about this. Jesus praises John. For maybe he had a moment of weakness while he was sitting in his cell, but Jesus paints a picture of John with this broad brush stroke of a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Indian Valley, think of it. Think of it. Here, basically, Jesus ignores the one slip-up, the slip-up of John the Baptist in a moment of weakness. Jesus ignores it and focuses on the 99 strengths of John's better days, which means, Indian Valley, which means that this episode, this whole episode, speaks of the gracious character of our God. Think of it. The gracious character of our God. Let me tell you, God cuts his people slack. He cuts his people slack. He is gracious. He is gracious. And church, if you're a Christian, let me tell you, this truth should really free you up this morning. It should really, please hear this. Some of you, it's going to really free up this morning. This truth should really free you up this morning. It should encourage your heart today. For a lot of times, we Christians, a lot of times, people even in the Lord for a long, long time, a lot of times we Christians seem to think that though, you know, we love Jesus, we want to serve Jesus and all that, God's up there somewhere, God's up there in heaven gleefully. A lot of Christians think like this. God's up in heaven gleefully waiting for you to mess up so he can crack you over the head and kick you to the curb where you belong. A lot of Christians think like that. But Indian Valley, think of this. Think of this. I'm going to use a great big theological term. Humbug. Think of it. Humbug. For here, Jesus sends words to encourage John, and he just oozes grace toward John before the people. He just oozes grace before the people, grace for John, grace for John. And then, my goodness, he publicly displays John, not as defined by his little failure. We're not talking like some gross sin he's doing here. This is a little failure. He doesn't define John by his little failure, but by the faithfulness of his life in Christ. The big picture, the faithfulness of his life in Christ. Indian Valley, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear this? Do you hear it? Christian, please get this. Get this. Because it will free you up from carrying around, like a lot of Christians do, they carry around like mountains of constant guilt before God, constant guilt before the Lord God. But this should free you because, listen, your God is gracious. He is gracious to his people. He is gracious to his people. And he forgives you daily, Christian. Listen. He forgives you daily, Christian, of more than you know. Of more than you know. More than you think you do. He forgives you of these things daily. More than you know. Of more than you know. For example, look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. Probably a familiar text. It goes like this. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, as if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. A lot of New Testament scholars, if you do reading on this, New Testament scholars will make a great big deal for good reason. They make a great big deal about what's called the present tense verbs in John, right? Especially in the epistles of John, okay? And the present tense verbs convey like a continuous action. It's not saying here, you know, if you, you know, walked in the light once. It's expressing like a continuous thing. If you walk in the light, this is your pattern of life. If you walk in the light, later on in the first epistle of John, you'll hear other statements that scare a lot of Christians that say things like, If you commit sin, you basically don't belong to God. Anybody ever commit sin? A lot of Christians read that and go, holy smokes, you know? If we sin, we don't belong to God. It's a present tense. The idea is not you messed up. The idea is this is your manner of life. You walk like this. You live like this. You could care less. Your life is just defined by sin, defined by sin. Well, that's scary. That's scary. You don't want to be there. But the present tense, the idea here is a continuous way of life. If we walk in the light, here's your pattern of life. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now look at the rest. And the blood, by the way, another present tense here, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. The idea here is it purifies you daily. It continues to purify you in all of your mess-ups. Now, think about the big context here. Think about the context, okay? Listen, think of this. If you walk in the light, that defines your walk with the Lord. You walk in the light. You are walking in the light as he himself is in the light. If that defines you, let me ask you, what need, says I, do you have of daily cleansing? And the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you. It's cleansing you. If you are walking in the light daily, what need do you have of daily cleansing? Apparently a lot, Christian. Apparently a lot. Because, listen, we're all silly. We are all silly. If you don't think so, ask your spouse. They'll tell you you're silly, okay? We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots, and Christian, God forgives you daily of more than you know. Of more than you know. Listen, I'm not preaching this morning what's called antinomianism. Antinomianism means like against the law, no law. As if Christians can, I'm not saying Christians can live however they want and God doesn't care. God will wink at your sin or something like that. No. That's not the purpose of 1 John. John's not making that point. Jesus does not make that point. I'm not making that point either. Let me paraphrase an old dead guy who said this. I happen to agree with him. He says, he who thinks he can run with the devil all day and sup with Jesus at night is foolish and doom is written on his brow. Listen, I am not saying that a genuine Christian, that a Christian could just, you can just live in sin. You can do what you want and God doesn't care. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you are a Christian, God forgives you, Christian, of more than you know. More than you know. And because you are in Jesus, God thinks better thoughts of you, Christian, more often than you even realize. Because God is more gracious to us Christians than we often even grasp. In Indian Valley, this is a portrait of freeing praise. Because such grace from God to you and me should make you go, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. It should really make you go, church, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he's good. He's good. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your excitement. He's worthy of all these things because he gives you great grace. Great grace. Let that free your soul. Let that free your soul, oh church. And church, listen, and here's like the hard end of it. If you grasp what Jesus does for you, then blessed are you who give that same kind of grace to others too. Your brothers and sisters too. Think of it. I read a story a while ago of the philosopher Socrates. And a young guy came to Socrates because he wanted to be instructed in oratory. Okay, teach me to talk, great Socrates. And the moment the young guy met Socrates, he just started to yabber incessantly. He just, maybe he was nervous or whatever, he just started talking. And by the time Socrates could finally get a word in edgewise, he said, "Young man, I will have to charge you a double fee, because I have to teach you two lessons. First, how to hold your tongue, and then how to use it. Two lessons." And church, similarly, I think a lesson that we gain from Jesus here. He is our example. He models the life we ought to be after. And listen, a lesson we gain from Jesus here is like, you know, how to use our tongue and how not to use our tongue. How not to use it, okay? For surely, though hard things sometimes need to be said. Do you realize that? Hard things sometimes need to be said later on. As a matter of fact, a couple of times in this very gospel, Jesus will call the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." Listen, that's not a compliment, by the way. "Oh, you of little faith." Wait till you see what he says to the Canaanite woman. It will not be a compliment. But even in that, Jesus is trying to push them to greater faith. He has an agenda in that. And you can read about Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus talking to the church. And he will say, "This is what you're doing great. Oh, this is so good. And then he'll say, "Yet I have something against you." And Jesus will challenge them, not for a little slip up. I mean, he is trying to get them to get rid of a besetting sin. He's saying, this is not okay. We'll come to Matthew 18 later on, the church discipline text, where sometimes hard things need to be said in love. They need to be said sometimes to your brother and sister in Jesus Christ, not for your agenda for them, but for Jesus's agenda in them. And yeah, I get it. Listen, sometimes hard things need to be said as expressed in love. But church, listen, by and large, it seems to me that I think we Christians always, I'm talking like to myself too, we always need to spend even more conscious effort learning to speak of each other with just a lot more grace. You know why? Because Jesus does here. Jesus does. He doesn't center on the failure, the minor thing of John, the minor slip of John. He doesn't center on the minor offense. He doesn't tear John to shreds, you know, but instead we need more grace like Jesus. Just more grace. Because that's the example of the Lord here. Listen to this poem. It's been around the block. But I care not, because I like it. Maybe some of you haven't heard this. I like this. Quote, "I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, if these men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, oh, no, indeed. Common labor is all I need. For those men can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do. And I asked myself as I went away, which kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life with a rule and square? Or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down?" Church, let me ask you, what kind of role do you play? I guarantee you play one in life. I guarantee you gravitate somewhere on this scale. More toward one side or the other. What kind of role do you play? Think of it. Are you often negative in your conversations? Are you often negative? Are you often critical? What I'm saying is, are you a wrecker or a builder here? Which one are you? Church, Jesus shows us an example of great grace. If this is you, by the way, don't feel bad. Yeah, feel bad and then repent. That's great. That's cool. We will all end up in that spot at some point in life. Don't build a wall. Don't get PO'd. Don't do that. Turn, because he's a gracious God and takes back. He takes back. Where we get in trouble is when we build the walls and fight back. Never works. It never works before the Lord. Oh, think of it. He's gracious to us. He's gracious to us. And the point is, we're to be gracious too. We're to be gracious too. Let me give you one more. Number two. This is a portrait of potential praise. Of potential praise. Look at verses 11 and 12. Let me read them together. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, this is the verses I skipped, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Very interesting. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. Now, church, two brief points here. And the first is this. Verse 12, I got to tell you, verse 12 is known as the hardest verse in Matthew, at least one of the hardest verses in Matthew to interpret. Because you can take the Greek in four different ways. Four different ways that mean like four different things, right? So you got to kind of try to balance the context and say, what in the world is Jesus getting at here? And I got to tell you, I tend to agree with the translation here, the New American Standard, the ESV as well. And I think the point is a simple one. I think the point is simply that in the New Covenant age, in this age that we are in, though the kingdom will advance, Jesus will talk about that greatly coming up. The kingdom will advance, Jesus will say it, but it will not be easy. It will not be easy. It will be opposed. It will be opposed. For think of it, Herod imprisons John. He'll kill John. The Pharisees will get after Jesus. They will oppose him. They will kill Jesus. Later, the Caesars and the world will persecute the church. And the kingdom advances. Yes, yes, yes. But it will be opposed. Let me tell you, it'll be opposed till Jesus returns. The Bible's clear on this. You'll see it later. It'll be opposed. We've got it good for a little bit because we lived in the United States. A lot of people don't have it very good at all. Not at all. It will be opposed until the return of Jesus. That's a big point in the book of Revelation, by the way. But that's another subject. It will be opposed. And that's the first thing I want you to see. The second one is in verse 11. Check it out, verse 11. Truly I say to you that among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John. Now think about this. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now let me ask you, how are you greater than John? How can you possibly be greater than this predicted prophet in the Old Testament at all? Let me give you an illustration. It's more like an analogy, actually. Think of it like this. We all know that God has greater knowledge than we do, right? No debate. God knows way more than all of us. That is an understatement. He knows more than us. For example, if you were to take an apple and cut it in half, you could count, or maybe quarters or whatever, you could count all of the seeds in the apple. But God, as someone has said, can count all of the apples in the seed. You see what I'm saying? All of the apples that will be produced from that little seed for like years on end, God knows all of that. He knows all of that. In a similar way, I can tell you that the evangelist that I mentioned last week before, D.L. Moody, must have heard of D.L. Moody back in the 19th century. D.L. Moody led a guy to the Lord, led a lot of people to the Lord, but he led a guy to the Lord named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham led a guy to the Lord named William Graham. And William Graham greatly influenced his son to the Lord, and his name is Billy Graham. And he led like thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. Now listen, I can tell you these four names. I can tell you Moody, Ham, Graham. I can tell you these four guys influenced each other. But God can tell you every single name connected with them in any way possible that they influenced for Jesus. God could tell you all of that. For the Lord understands far more than we do. Far more than we do. And church, similarly, though on a far lesser scale, the least Christian, sitting this side of the cross, seeing the big picture, is greater than John. Because listen, think of it, you know and you experience in your Christian life on earth far more than John ever realized when he was on earth. You know more than even John. For example, John didn't know verse 12. Remember verse 12 that, hey, you're not just going to step up and the kingdom's going to come. There's going to be all kinds of opposition. John didn't know that. That's revealed through Jesus. John didn't see the earthly while he was living, the earthly death, burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John didn't fully get the formation of the church and the specific way the Holy Spirit was going to empower his people, God's people, for the mission on Pentecost. John didn't get all this stuff. He didn't grasp it fully on earth. But you know what? You sitting this side of the cross, guess what? You do. You do. Which means, church, you are in a better place than even John the Baptist, who love and honor and serve Jesus now, yet as you live, serve him now. You are in a better place to do that than even John. So Indian Valley, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those bought by the blood and committed to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, with such a blessed place in the kingdom, let's not squander it, but let's serve him now. Listen, now's your time. Now's my time. Let's not squander it, but let us serve him now. With the praise of God on our lips, you should be super excited for what the Lord has done for you. Praise should come freely from you, church. Do this, serve him with the praise of God on your lips and with grace for one another, too. On our lips with grace for one another. For as Samuel Rutherford said, an old dead guy, as he put it, do this. You know why? He says this, for our fair morning is at hand. The day star is near the rising. In other words, you're going to kick the bucket and see Jesus, or Jesus is going to return. It's coming. Listen, do this because our fair morning is at hand. The day star is near the rising, and we are not many miles from home. So, church, serve the Lord. Serve him with grace for one another and with praise for your great God. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, you're so awesome. And Lord, I pray that we would continuously know you from more than the page. May we take the eternal truths of the Word and see ourselves in that mirror reflected, and may we go out and live in light of it. Help us to live in light of your love. Oh, how great is your love. How great is your grace. How awesome you are toward us who believe. And Lord, may that kind of grace that we have received spill over from us toward our brothers and sisters too, and toward people who do not know you. Oh Lord, help us that we might exalt our Lord Jesus Christ, because the day is waning, the morning star is rising, and we are not many miles from home. What a beautiful thought, I love it. Oh Lord, that we might see you with joy. Help us to live in light of you now. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.